office was at 405, something like that, right? Thomas was at 405 this week. So we were mostly prepared. I knew about this. So I had a freezer full of baked goods, which we talked about in last week's session. The freezer full of baked goods I was baking for 2 weeks after my mother's tequila was being put in the freezer for this occasion. So, Baruch Hashem, I think my freezer is now empty, except for the few little loose rumbles or whatever else is floating around. And Friday turned out to be a hectic day because despite baking in advance, there were still other things that had to get done. The flowers, the balloons, the, I don't know, the sodas, the whatever else. And, of course, different daughters had different appointments because they live out of town or they're staying out of town. And, of course, when they come home, I line them up, the dentist, the orthodontist, and the eye doctor. So we were settling everybody to their appointments, and as the day is getting shorter and later, and I'm saying to myself, okay, stay well, keep calm. And I remembered all the things that we were talking about in last week's year, and I actually was in the car driving my daughter, Elisella, to the, where was the appointment then on Friday, to the dentist. And I'm looking at the clock, and I had to go pick something up from a friend to drop off at another friend. And I actually was in the car saying out loud, Yeh Sahara, you're working overtime. It's Erev Shabbat. It's Erev Asimcha. You are not going to win. And I actually was talking out loud in the car as I was driving on the highway. I'm going to win this one. I'm going to win this one. You are not going to get me. I know you're working overtime. This is exactly what you're looking for. Me to be going crazy. I'm one of the shortest Shabbosim of the year. Ever the simcha with all the excitement and anticipation. And I kept talking to myself, but out loud, I'm not going to let you win. So thank you, everybody, for allowing me to use what we talked about last week and I actually put it to good use. It came in very handy. So today, we continue with not inner conflict, that was last week, so we'll continue actually in the same process though, where we're still in Sama, we're still in the Eshanan, in Devarim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Hey, and I could assure you that next week, well actually next week there's no class because of Hanukkah, but the next 2 weeks we will be done with this Pasuk, okay? So I'm telling you this week is I think this will be our third week on one Pasuk, but we will continue the next time. So if we look off at the end of the pasuk, we have, well, I should really start at the beginning because I have to kind of tie it together. So we have the Ahasa Eid Hashem Elokecha, love Hashem your God, Bechol Levavcha, with all your heart, Ubechol Nafshecha, and with all your soul, Ubechol Me'odecha, and with all of your money, with all of your wealth, with all of your possessions. So what happens? We're going to look now into Rashi to see how he explains. Is on the people list?
Yes, yes.
Okay, fine. Okay, I'm just making sure that we had our seats. Are you still here?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Because everything went blank. I just want to make sure we didn't lose Wi-Fi. Okay, we're good. So basically, what we wanted to explain here is the different things that we are loving Hashem with. With our whole heart, which we talked about last time, was Ayei Sahara and Ayei Sarko. Our whole soul, our whole being, which we're not going to talk now, that's another whole separate discussion, but what we're going to talk about today is Bechol Me'odecha. So let's look down into the Rashi. Rashi's going to explain Bechol Me'odecha. So he starts off, Bechol Me'mancha, with all of your money. You should love Hashem with all of your money, with all of your wealth, with all of your possessions. Why? Because Yeshbecha Adam, Shemamono Chaviv Olav Megufo. There are some people that love their money more than themselves. They'll do anything for their money, and it will take over their lives. L'chach ne'emar, that is why it says, u'bechol me'odecha. It uses the word me'odecha, which means money. Davar acher, Rashi gives the second answer, bechol me'odecha, for what is the translation, what is the explanation of the word bechol me'odecha? And he translated as, with every measure and measure that he measures out for you, with every attribute that he gives you. Bein the midah hatov, whether it's a good measure. Bein the midah hakoranas, whether it's a bad measure or something which is hurtful or painful. So that is the meaning of the Chol Me'odecha. He gives two explanations. And then he gives a proof. He brings a chazal. He brings a pasuk from another place, from Tehillim, where it says, the Chaim David who Omer. And he quotes David from Tehillim who says, calls Yeshua's Esra, I will raise my cup in joyous in salvation, that he's going to thank Hashem because Hashem saved him. That's in one passage of Tehillim. And then later on in Tehillim, in another place in Tehillim, it says, Sarah the Yavon Emsa, when tragedy and sorrow befall me, and then he just says, etc., the ending of the passage ends the same, I will raise my heart, my glass, as opposed to Hashem, to thank him for the good and to thank him for the bad. And Rabbi HaMelech was actually the epitome of the person who went through such trials and travails in his lifetime. He had highs and he had lows. And despite whatever happened to him, whatever he was measured out, whatever Hashem doled out upon him, he was always thanking Hashem. He thanked Hashem for the good and for the bad. Now, one rule of Rashi is that if he gives two answers, it's not because he likes either of them. Rashi gives two answers when he doesn't like either of them. When he's not so happy, when he feels that there's something lacking or something that has to be made up for from one answer to the other. So he's explaining now, if we look into Siftei Chachamim, the Siftei Chachamim is the commentary on Rashi, who's going, we don't have it on our system, who's going to explain why Rashi goes for both answers. So he's trying to explain why we need both, because we already have, at the beginning of the Pasuk, the Ahavta Eis Hashem Elokecha. The Pasuk already told us, love Hashem, your God, with your whole life and with your whole soul. So why do you need that? Because he's saying like this, Avo, Khan Ritsono Lamar, here by these two points that he's bringing out in this Rashi, he's trying to teach us. We have to thank Hashem for every measure and measure. Even when we get something that we consider tragic or hard, we still have to thank him. Why? Because he's telling us that Mamoncha, if Hashem was talking about Mamoncha as he was saying money, then he wouldn't have used the word Neodecha. And if he meant with every measure, then he would have said mitzcha. So we kind of have a combination of the two words, words that mean mamon, words that mean your life, and he's not happy with either of them because he finds that there's something lacking with both, and he's trying to teach us that we've already been told to love Hashem, so why are we discussing how or the ways that we need to love Hashem? So we're going to take that a step further, and we're actually going to see that we're already required to love Hashem and the whole Nasafa with our whole life. And the one part of the pasuk that we didn't train, that we didn't go through the Rashi for, love Hashem with your whole life means even if he takes your life. So even at the risk of someone receiving a misfortune opportunity in their time when they're giving up of their life for Hashem, or an opportunity, whichever way you look at it, to die of Kiddush Hashem, then we should love Hashem even at that point. So therefore Rashi is confused because if we're told to love Hashem, and we're told to love Hashem even if he's taking our life, that you would think would be the hardest point in your life to thank Hashem, because nobody wants to go. We all want to stay. We all want to be here. So that is why he's explaining the Chol Me'odecha means you're thanking Hashem with everything that he doles out. And the obvious question is, I don't understand. Like, if I'm required to love him when he's doling out the hardest thing possible, then certainly I can love him when there are things that are less challenging, that not such good stuff, but at least I'm alive, at least I'm still intact, at least I have a future ahead of me. So the Chazal tried to explain to us and say, you know what, believe it or not, it's easier, and I think we touched upon this before, it's easier to die of Kiddush Hashem and to be happy to die of Kiddush Hashem, because at that point the person recognizes that the major things come from Hashem, but it's not as easy to recognize and to realize on a daily basis that all of those little things that happen to us also come from Hashem. So the Pasuk is trying to answer us not only to love Hashem when these huge events happen in our life, but even in the small things in our life, even when there are small challenges and these little repetitive things that happen to us on a daily, daily basis.
So right now I'm going through a little challenge with my husband's computer. And I was telling somebody that, you know, last week was Thanksgiving, the mistake you were talking about. They clear off Manhattan for security, and everything down by Times Square is cordoned off. So I told somebody, I feel like going to Manhattan, when everything is all cordoned off, taking my husband's computer, walking up to the top of the Empire State Building, yelling out, watch out below, which is the code word for when we're sending something from upstairs to downstairs, when we're too lazy to carry it down the steps, and we stand out at the top of the steps, either from the second floor to the first floor, or the first floor to the basement, and we yell, watch out below! And we throw down all the pillows or the blankets or whatever was upstairs when all the guests were here. I wanted to do the same thing with my husband's computer and smash it down to the bottom of the, you know, 34th Street or whatever street it's on. Why? Because it's become a challenge and the computer has not been lined up. It's not communicating properly. And that, you might think, oh, that's just a little, it's a minor thing, it's an insignificant thing. It's, but it's, when it happens once, you could probably deal with it. You know, when it happens two and three times, and I'm not talking about two, three times a week, when it's happening two, three times a day, and you're trying to reset the computer and get the calibration right and make sure that the seating is right so the eyes are lined up. Because I was telling you that I'm supposed to be thankful for that. I'm not on that measure just yet. Maybe tomorrow, but today not. Today not. So I'm thinking, you know, like these little things that happen to us every single day, I'm not thinking about that, but Chazal told me that I should be. That when these little things that inconvenience me or make me so frustrated during the day, I should be thinking about, you know what, Hashem sent that to you, single, and he wants you to have that. I don't understand why, I don't know why, but what we're going to discuss about today is suffering. Why do we suffer? Why do things happen to us? And what are we supposed to learn? What messages do they come across? And what are we supposed to gain from it? So that is the home, the oath, the odefa, with every measure for measure that Hashem goes out to you. So let's take a look at Parshas Bechukotai. In Parshas Bechukotai, we actually have Hashem is talking, and he's talking about the concept of suffering, and the concept of giving B'nai Yisrael time when they're going to have challenges that fall their way. And it tells us that there are three matanos tovos, three fabulous gifts that Hashem gave to the Jewish people, and the only way we can acquire these three gifts is through suffering. And these three gifts are Torah, learning Torah, the knowledge of Torah, acquiring Torah, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. We see, I mean, we're still trying to accomplish that. We see what's going on in Eretz Yisrael today, and Olam Haba, the world to come. None of these three things are easy to get. The only way to get them is through hardship and through challenge and through difficulty. In fact, when Hashem created the world, and Hashem talks about, he named Tov Ma'od, behold, it was very good. The Medrash tells us, what is the Tov Ma'od? What is the very good? The very good is referring to Midah HaYisurin. So Midah, the measure of suffering. Suffering is good. Why? What's so good about suffering? Nobody wants it. We don't get it. But why? One reason. Because it helps us to reach that Olam Haba. We said that the only way we can get Olam Haba, the only way we can earn it, is through suffering. So suffering is a mean to an end, a better end than what we have now, that we can earn our Olam Haba, we can earn our place in the world to come. Another reason is because it is something that awakens on us to increase our relationship with Hashem. When things come upon us and we're having times of challenge, it's a wake-up call. It gets us to think about who we are. It gets us to think about where we're going and what we're doing and how we can improve on ourselves. And it tells us that suffering actually has a greater impact on a person than even the words of a Navi, a prophet. Where do we see that? We take that example from the Purim story. It tells us that the Jews were warned, don't go to the party. The Jews were in Gullus at that point, and they were not yet redeemed from their Gullus. And there were Nevi'im that were coming to them and explaining to them and telling them to mend their ways so that they could be returned from the Gullus. But they didn't. What happened? All of a sudden, Haman rises to power. Haman and Ahasuerus become good friends, and they make up this plan to kill the Jews. And Ahasuerus takes off his ring to give it to Haman to stamp the decree that the Jews should be killed. So it tells us that that moment when the ring was being taken off of Ahasuerus' hand to give to Haman to stamp, that removing of the ring had a greater impact on the Jewish people than all of the prophets combined. That the Menhet, the 48 Nevi'im, and the Zion, the 7 Nevi'im, the 7 female prophetesses, who tried over the years to get the Jews to do Teshuvah, but it was the ring, it was the Yisurim, it was that danger, it was that fear that got the Jews to actually do Teshuvah, that actually got them to think about what was really important and what really they were meant to be doing. And that actually is the goal. According to what we just said, the goal of Yisurim is to get us to think about ourselves and to dig deep inside ourselves and to become better people. Okay. But we can all think of examples of times when there are tragedies or suffering that does not have that effect. There are times when there are suffering and it has the opposite effect. People are going through a challenging time, legitimately, their life is rough, something is very hard, they're having a tragedy, it's very overwhelming, and they might not be feeling so great about it. They might be undergoing depression. They might be giving up. They might cause them to lessen their relationship with Hashem and to do less of the good things that they were doing before. How could that be? How could that be? Because that's normal. It tells us that that is actually the nature of a person. Hashem created us as human beings. So, of course, that human tendency, we will have those times where we don't get the message or it's too hard for us. And that's okay, because we're human. On the other hand, we do have the ability to rise above the troubles and to rise above it and to use that as an impetus to get us to grow and to strengthen ourselves. And if we want to be great, if we think that maybe we're not up to speed, we can look at somebody who was very much up to speed that had the same problem. And again, we're going to look at David. Okay, David seems to be, he's always the one that's used when we talk about trials and suffering because of everything that he went through in his life. If anything can go wrong, it did. His father-in-law wanted to kill him. His son wanted to kill him. Everybody wanted to kill him. He was always on the run. So what happened? It tells us that David also had to use certain measures. It tells us that he had to use certain measures to awaken in himself and to work on himself to recognize that what was happening to him was coming from Hashem. Now, we know David well enough, and we look at everything that David has written in Tehillim and the other psalm that he wrote, and what was written about him in the Navi, about his life and who he was. David HaMelech was on a very high level. David HaMelech was certainly a very firm believer in Hashem. He certainly had a lot of emunah and bitachon in Hashem. He believed in the concept of char va'oneh, reward and punishment. He believed in the concept of hashgacha pratit, divine intervention, that everything that happens to a person, Hashem is looking at me specifically, individually, as a person. He was that person. He was the epitome of someone who recognized all that. He lived by that. Yet even him, in his suffering, still was challenged. And he still had to rise above that. So we can use that for ourselves. So we can tell ourselves, you know what? We're human. We can rise above it. Don't put yourself down, but to recognize that even David had the same issue. And even David had to work on himself and to make himself stronger. And we have the ability to do that as well, to learn from him. I want to share with you a thought that I saw transcribed from the audio tape of Rabbi Miller, who we quoted before. And Rabbi Miller is discussing this concept of life. What is life all about? What do we find in our life? And he's going to tell us things that are not really so new, but I find that even when we focus on things that are not new for us, but when they're put into a package and we lay it out and we think about it again, it makes a lot more sense and it brings on a whole new meaning. So we know that life, you know, you think about life, and life is full of challenges. There's ups and there's downs, right? This week with Baruch Hashem, what is my up week? I'm still flying high. I'm still Baruch Hashem, like feeling really so good. And the next Hashem, maybe I'll get to sleep early tonight. I'm still like flying. We went from the symptom of the engagement. My kids had a high lifeline kind of a party in Montreal on Sunday. I drove okay. I was out from 1 to 8. Okay? No. I was not asking you to drive in so early. No. The kids had a fabulous time. High life. On Sunday. Okay, so basically, let me just tell you about High Lifeline. These people are sudden. These people are amazing. They run their show like there's no budget, like there's no tomorrow. They pamper these kids. It's an organization that services children who are affected by illness in their family. And they wine and dine these kids and give them a time of their life.
How many kids do you see?
I took the 4 kids.
The little ones.
Whoever was home. Yeah. So it's for the whole family, but whoever was home went.
So by then, you're
everyone had left. I got everybody off out. The car I took to the airport at 4:30. Had a 6 a.m. flight.
Came home to the
airport.
At 4:30 a.m.?
4:30 a.m.
What time did you guys go to bed?
1:30. Went to bed 1:30, took her at 4:30, came back, took a nap, got everybody else out, and went to Montreal. I was flying. I was not tired. I wasn't tired till yesterday. Mm-hmm. You know? So Sunday I was flying, you know? But this High Life on this party was unbelievable. The kids have been talking about it since they left the party last year, Hanukkah. I'm telling you, every family walked out with like a box the size of half a refrigerator filled with games and toys. And there was hot dogs, hamburgers, french fries, cotton candy, popcorn, face paint, balloons, decorate your own cookies, a magic show, a band, like, it was something else. So, Bob, I'm so glad to see this. They held it this year at Cerro Caliza.
The school.
At the school. And me, who doesn't speak French, got a ticket because apparently it was parking spot that's for residents only.
Right.
Whatever. Okay, anyway, so back to our show.
Oh, yeah, I know.
High Life is from organization, but it services everybody.
So not all the kids.
Not all the kids are religious. Every walk of life. They're unbelievable. And they just, it's like, you know, really, really good. So basically, life is, you know, full of highs and lows, ups and downs. And he used an expression which made me chuckle. He said, life is full of variety. Why did that make me laugh? My husband is laughing. Why did that make me laugh? Because my husband always quotes his Rebbe in Israel, Rabbi Kinnaric. And Rabbi Kinnaric, I don't remember the whole story, but I apologize if I'm butchering this, but the phrase that my husband always quotes his Rebbe is saying, variety is the spice of life. I don't remember where that came from or why, but all I know is that anytime the word variety comes from, we say that phrase in our house. And it's just one of those things that reminds my husband of his yeshiva days. So variety is the spice of life. Sometimes we wish we didn't have so much variety, right? Sometimes we wish there weren't so many spices in our life and maybe some more sweet things in our life. But every single circumstance that comes our way is sent our way in order to see how we will react. And what are we going to do? And everything, our relationships that we have with different people, the different people that we meet, the different events that happen to us in our life, the weather, right? Even the weather is a test for us. How are we going to react? What are we going to do with that? And it's trying to test us to see how we can achieve our greatness. It's going to force us to dig deep inside of ourselves to tap into those inner resources. And the Mishnah Shishon says that life is like a battle. The problem is that the battle never ends. And not only does the battle never end, it's a good thing. Yeah, so you don't want the battle to end, right? Like they say, you know, people who have birthdays coming up, who, like, you say, oh, I feel like I'm getting so old, you know, my birthday's coming up. Well, what do you say? The alternative is worse.
No, right? Then growing older, some people are not given the privilege.
Right, exactly. So, Barbara said, we're growing older. Life is a battle, and the battle is, as long as you're living, the battle is on. And the battle is from all fronts. We're bombarded from every direction with all kinds of sensories and all kinds of, you know, actions all around us that are forcing us to react in different ways. I was actually just looking online. There was a short video, about a 2-3 minute video that was put out, I think it was by the Society for Autism. And it was trying to show people, to get them to understand a little glimpse of what it's like to live with autism and the sensory overload that they live with. So it starts off with water dripping. You see a faucet and it's drip, drip, dripping. And we know that's an annoying sound. And then there's a doorbell sound. And then there's a this sound. And they're showing you all these sounds and they're piling up, like layering all these sounds on top of each other. And like just watching it, you're like, okay, this is overwhelming. Stop. But it's trying to show you how a person with autism, this is how they feel all the time. They're being bombarded. So too, like, we're being bombarded from all different sides by all kinds of actions. questions and all kinds of things to see how are we going to relate to it, what are we going to do with it, how is that going to affect us. So in a book called, by Rabbi Zelig Bliskin called My Father, My Queen, he discusses challenges that we have in life with all these things that we're bombarded with. So I'm bombarded by the computer on one end, I'm bombarded with the weather on the other, I'm bombarded with a phone call on the other side, a person who keeps nudging me, I'm invited, yep, whatever it is, from all ends. Why? What's the point? So Rabbi Christian tells us that we have to keep in mind that everything that happens to us is designed uniquely for us. Everything that happens to us was meant, is custom made exactly for us and to us alone. Nobody else has or gets what we get. And I was just talking about this to somebody else. You know, sometimes there are times when we might feel jealous of another person when we see something that somebody has. And, you know, maybe it's because my birthday's coming up and I'm getting a little bit older. I don't know what. But I realized at some point that other people might have things that you want, but it comes with a package. It comes with a price. You might want the one thing that they have, but trust me, you don't want the rest that comes with it. You really don't. Someone came into my kitchen after we moved into this house and said to me, oh my gosh, Shango, your kitchen is gorgeous. It's to die for. And I looked at her, and probably I shouldn't have said this, but I said, yes, that's how I got it. My husband almost died. So that's my package. I have a nice kitchen, but it comes with a package. Take my kitchen. Enjoy. You know, like, everything comes with a package. And she's like, oh my gosh, I didn't mean it. I said, I know you didn't mean it, and I'm not insulting. I'm not going to cry. It's just, you know, stating a fact. Everything comes with a package. You might like one thing, but you're not going to like the other. Everything is designed uniquely for you. It's for you alone. And when we have a test, and we pass that test, what happens to us? We get closer to Hashem. That passing of the test brings us closer to Hashem, and that is the purpose of our life. We are here in this world to get closer to Hashem. Hashem gives us opportunities to get closer to Him, whether by choice or by force. Sometimes we are forced to get closer to Him by being stressed and being having to grow in different situations. But He tells us, you know what though? Be thankful, be happy rather, be joyful when you pass a test. You can be proud of yourself. When something happens to you and something is a challenge to you and you pass it, rejoice in that. Use that happiness and use that rejoicing in passing the test to feel good about yourself and to remind yourself that if something happens later on, you have the power, you have the energy, you can do that because you've done this. And you are now a better person, you're a stronger person, you'll be able to do other things that you didn't think you were able to do. And Hashem says, I, meaning Hashem, I know you better than you know you. You might not think you can, but I know you can. And I wouldn't be giving you something that you couldn't do. I know you can. And along the same line, Rebbetzin Youngreich, in her book, Life is a Test, talks about, the whole book is all about tests and all about challenges of life. And she talks about the challenges that she had in her life as a survivor and having to start again in a new country. So she's saying, there are certain disciplines or certain jobs where the person in the field has to give a test. So the obvious one to me, I'm a teacher, I'm giving a quiz tomorrow. Right? So teachers give tests. Why am I giving a test? Because I want to evaluate their progress. I want to see how well my students are doing. I want to see if they're up to par to make sure that everyone understands everything and if I have to review something or to make any necessary changes. That's a teacher. Doctors. Doctors also give tests. Doctors give tests because they have to diagnose the patient. They have to see what's wrong. And in order to see what's really wrong, they have to undergo, they have to put them through a little bit of a work. They have to actually do something to see what's really wrong and what's going on. So then the obvious question is, why does Hashem have to test me? Hashem doesn't have to evaluate my progress, and Hashem doesn't have to diagnose me, because Hashem already knows me. Hashem knows my diagnosis, and Hashem knows my progress and my prognosis. So it tells us that that test is not for Hashem. Hashem knows us. It's for us to know us. Right? I tell that to my students sometimes also. They're taking a test. And they'll ask me something about the test. I say, girl, I know the answer. I wrote the test. And I know already half the time before you take the test which questions you're going to get right and which questions you're going to get wrong. I know you better than you know me. You know, wow, I'm not to compare myself to that situation. But to some degree, a teacher will know her students better than they think they know it themselves. So she says, what is this about reaching our potential, about learning to know ourselves and getting to know ourselves even better? So we're going to look at the person who was tested the most. And when we're talking about David, is I guess the epitome of suffering and tragedy. But when we talk about somebody who was tested the most, we look at Avram. Right? Avram, the first of the fathers, had his 10 tests. It tells us, Shaha Elohim, Nisa es Avram. Hashem tested Avram. The word test is Nisa, to test. There are actually four words that come from the same root, the same soul as Nisa tested. So we have number one, Nisa tested. We have number two, Nisayon, which is a trial or a challenge. We have the word Nes, which is a miracle. Hanukkah's coming. I can't believe Hanukkah's Sunday night. That's just way too fast for me. And then there's Nes, which is also a flag or a banner. Something that you raise up high to symbol and to wave. Now, what is the connection between all of these four things? A test, trials and challenge, a banner, and a miracle. So Rev. Youngreich puts this all together for us very beautifully. She tells us that Hashem created us, and Hashem loves us. All of us are very precious to Hashem. He cares so much all about us. So he wants us to fill our potential. He wants us to be the best we that we can be. So he sends us a nisayon. He sends us a test. It's a wake-up call. But why can't he do it in a way that doesn't hurt? Why can't he do it in a way that's not so painful? Just wake me up. You don't have to pour the ice cubes down my back. Do it gently. So she gives an example. She says, in nature, when you're trying to find something precious, and you're trying to find something important, such as oil, gold, precious gems, a diamond for a ring, right? Well, you need to dig. Where does it come from? It comes from the ground. Deep in the ground, right? Very deep in the ground. And in order to find it deep in the ground, you have to get dirty. You get full of mud. The mud has to be turned over and it has to be unearthed until you can actually reach it. You can't just walk in a field and say, oh, can't find it. There's nothing here. You're not going to find anything unless you dig deep and you work hard and you uncover and you play with it. So too, within ourselves, we have treasures that are hiding within ourselves. It's the same idea. When we dig within ourselves and we get through these incidences of our life, then we discover that gold. We find that oil. We find that diamond that's within ourselves, and that becomes our mace, our flag, or our banner that becomes our identity. It becomes who we are. And who we are determines not only us, but our children and our grandchildren and our later descendants. So that is the mace, right? So we have Nisayon as a test that forces you to find your unique self, which is that banner that you're going to wave. This is me, who I am, like announcing yourself, like those tour guides that are always marching with the umbrella so you can find your group. That's being raised. You can see them. And when something comes your way, you need to think, what is the lesson that I can derive from this? What is the message that Hashem is sending to me in this? What is happening? Because Hashem would never take me or give me a test that I couldn't carry. And if we actually pass the test, or rather, when we pass the test, it is a mace. It's a miracle. So far we have the three, right? It's a mace. It's a miracle because we're able to wave our banner after we've been tested. And really, we say, well, what does that mean that it's a miracle that when we pass our test? Because we think that miracles belong to Hashem. Splitting of the sea is a miracle. The few in the hands of the many, that's a miracle. But it tells us that Hashem, everything is a miracle. There's nothing more miraculous one over the other. Hashem, it's as easy to have the Jews win over the Greeks as it is to have the rainfall. It's as easy for Hashem to split the sea as it is to, I don't know, have my car start in the morning that is minus 40, whatever it is. But the miracle that Hashem enables us to discover ourselves. So that's how she ties it all together, the different steps of getting from the pain to the miracle of finding our steps. So now what we always do, we want to look into the Torah and see other people that this happened to and how these lessons apply to them so we could take an example from them to better apply it to ourselves. So let's look at, I'm just looking for my source, and number 7. Okay, so let's look at the Tzfatim. Yaakov and the Tzfatim, I think I'm doing it with one of my children is doing this now in Chumash, that they were going down to Mitzrayim because there was a hunger in the land and there was a famine in the land and they go to meet Yosef and eventually they all end up living in the land of Mitzrayim. So what happens? It tells us that when the Yosef and Yaakov and the Tzfatim were going down to live in Mitzrayim, it says, Vayis'u b'nei Yisrael. And the Bnei Israel traveled, and they were elevated when they went down to Mitzrayim. Why? That from this point on, from the time that they were leaving Canaan, as a family, that they are going to be on the Bnei Israel. They are going on their way to become the nation of Bnei Israel. To be a star, to be a ruler, to be an officer, both with Hashem and with people, like Yisrael, like the star, the officer, and Hashem's name. From the fact that they are going to be a nation, Hizchazku b'da'atam la'amod ne'en h'mizkominim aleyem d'lechem asa'el ha'mas ne'far. They recognized that there was a very unique responsibility that they had now because they were leaving Canaan and going to live in Mitzrayim. They were leaving their land where it was just them and their family to go and live amongst the strange lands, amongst people who were different from them. And they were going to have to live in the middle of that and rise to the occasion of becoming the Am Yisrael, of becoming the Jewish people under that situation. And then that's the Sfarno. And then Chazal tell us that when we daven in Rabbi, we say the words, U'mitnei chata'enu galinu me'arsenu. I think it's in the Shabbat Rabbi, comes up, Shabbat Rabbi. And because of our chata, and because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. Why? Why were we exiled from our land? Why is it, what is the connection between the sinning and leaving our land? Because the Oyech, the punishment of Golos, of exile, is brought on us to be Mechater. It was given to us to declare the forgiveness for us to be cleansed of our sins. Now the problem is that we've been in Golos for so long and we don't understand what's wrong with Golos. Because this is only life we know and for the most part we're living peacefully. I say, things are less peaceful now than they have been for a while, but for the most part we're living in Golos peacefully. And as long as we're living in Golos peacefully, we don't recognize that
there's a need to be done.
And we don't realize that this is really not a cushion for us, this is really a punishment for us. We're not supposed to be here. So where was the first Golos that we were in? The first Golos that we were in was Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was the very first Golos. That Golos began with Yaakov and the Tzfatim leaving Canaan to go and to live there. And they realized that their hearts were full of sorrow. They were upset. They did not want to be leaving Canaan. They knew that they were leaving the Kedusha of the holiness of Israel to go down to Mitzrayim. And you might think that at that point, when they left Mitzrayim, that they'd be sad. And they would be in sadness and feeling bad. But according to the Rav Sfarno and according to Chazal, it tells us that actually not. They recognized that what they were doing had a greater purpose. They recognized that the Yisurim and the challenges that they were going to be finding in Golos and all of the tests that they were going to undergo were going to be used to them to raise them on a higher level. And at that point, they were going to be able to be called B'nai Yisrael. It was only after all those trials and tribulations of the 210 years that B'nai Yisrael were in the shrine that we became a nation. And all of that suffering that we suffered was to get to that point. So yes, it's true, as we said before, that there are times when suffering can cause a person to fall into sadness and depression, but at the same time, as we see with destruction, how they could use a time of sadness to elevate themselves and to recognize that it was for a better purpose and to actually do what they were doing and go down the simcha to go down with happiness, as Harvey said, down. So it was able to be done. We're going to look also now at Noah. Noah, we know, tells us that the prophet said, "Noah must have found favor in the eyes of Hashem." Noah found favor in the eyes of Hashem. Now, Noah, there's a bit of a discussion about Noah. Was Noah good, or wasn't Noah good? Noah was an Ish Tzadik, he was a Tzadik, Bidorah in his generation. Was he good everywhere, or was he just good relative to the people that he was around? So there's a whole discussion about that. So Chazal comes to the conclusion that Noah really wasn't such a great person. He really wasn't. But he deserved to be saved. Why did he deserve to be saved? Because Hashem had pity on him. Hashem had pity on him. That's very nice. Hashem is kind. Hashem is merciful. Hashem has pity. But what about Noah caused Hashem to have pity on him? What did he do, or what happened to him to cause that pity, that emotion of pity to be evoked in Hashem? And that was that he was a yachid. He was an individual. He was an only. He was the only good person compared to everyone else in his whole generation. He was the lone man. He was just by himself. He had no connection to the other people. He was not like them at all. There's nobody like him. He didn't feel like there was anybody that he could connect with because their minds and their ways were just so dissimilar. And Hashem said, you know what? Because of being alone, because of him not having people to connect with, he suffered. He was terribly lonely. So Hashem said, you know what? I take into account that suffering. The suffering that he had served a purpose. He might not even have that he was the only person. He probably wasn't happy about that at all. And typically when it was happening to him, he didn't feel very good about it. But what happens is that when a person is suffering, it causes them to be atoned for anything and to cause them to teshuva. And it also is not only a welcoming of Hashem, it awakens a mercy in Hashem when a person sees the suffering that the person is going through. So Noah's suffering actually turned into something good for him, because by him suffering, it awakened the mercy in Hashem, and it gave him the merit to be saved, which he might not have been merited to otherwise. That's Noah. One more example, and that is with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, we talked about this before, was desperate to go into Eretz Yisrael. He prayed very hard and very long. He really, really wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael as badly as he could. And he kept asking and he kept asking, and he was constantly refused. So, of course, Chazal is saying, why is he asking again to go into Eretz Yisrael? Does he think that this time the answer is going to be yes? All the other times the answer was no? He didn't think so? So what happened? It tells us that Moshe requested from Hashem again, yet another time, to go into exile, not because he thought that this time Hashem would listen and this was going to be the lucky charm that would change, quote-unquote, change Hashem's mind, but rather he wanted to increase within himself the distress that he had for not going to exile. That's puzzling. I'm seeing puzzling faces. He could say, what? He wanted to be upset? He was upset enough. That wasn't enough for him? Why would he want to make himself more upset? Because, why do you want to make yourself more upset? It's telling us that we're supposed to thank Hashem. We said before that we're supposed to thank Hashem for the good, for the bad. Why do you want to make yourself more upset? Because we at that point, Chazal quotes somebody in the Chovah Chabon was quotes somebody in the Gemara, I believe it was, who made a quote at them and said that even if you throw me into a fire, and even if you think you can make me suffer as much as possible, I will never stop loving you and being happy with you. So what is that? It's saying that a person who is on a very high level has happiness at the time of suffering. So why would Moshe seemingly be doing the opposite of what we would expect him to do? We would think that he'd be working on himself to be thrilled. Oh, this is fabulous. I'm suffering because I can't go in there and control. Why is he making himself more upset and more upset? What about the happiness?
Makes him earn his place in the realm above.
Okay. So what is that for this? Chazal tell us that both are really correct. Both actions or both emotions are really correct. Yes, you have to be happy and sad with the suffering. What does that mean? What are you supposed to be happy with? You're supposed to be happy because the Yisurim are coming from Hashem. And they were sent directly to you, designed by you and for your good and for your growth. The high level. On the other hand, we're also supposed to be mitzair. We're all supposed to be in pain. Why is there pain? Because at the same time, Hashem wants us to be in pain because the pain at that time is good for us. So a person can feel simcha that they are in tzar. It's a very high level. Okay? This is just but the not ultimate level. No, not there yet. No. just trying to, even if we're not there yet, just to show you what, you know, what there is to even think about, right? So from there, the person will grow and great things will happen to that person. Because it tells us that the yadaka in levaka, you have to know this with your heart, not just with your head. It's not just supposed to be a thought that you know with your head, but it has to be with your heart. It should be internalized within you to recognize how everything really comes from Hashem and everything we are meant to be thankful for. And from here we learn how the tzaddikim and how the great people were accepting of the yisurim of the challenges that came with me. And that Hashem brings it to us to help us to improve. And I'm just looking for another quote that I wrote down. Here it is. No. I'm trying to find it. I can't find it. But what we're going to do is we're going to end with a story. The story is from one of my favorite series of books. It's called The Cup of Tehillim. And it's actually by Rabbi Yehuda Spiel. He has a whole series of touched by this, touched by prayer, touched by purity. There's a whole series of inspirational stories.
The Rabbi Spiel that does something.
No, that's Spiro. I think it's with an I. This is with an E. S-P-E-R-O. And that's S-P-I-R-O. So this is Yehuda Spiro. And it's actually, I didn't realize, I ordered the book online. I saw this book come out. I knew it was by Rabbi Spiro. I knew I would love it because I liked his other books and his style, and I've used some of his stories in other classes. And I wanted to order it for myself, and I remembered that I actually had a gift certificate for art school. And I was so excited. So I went down to the computer to order it. I think I had, I don't know, a $20 or $25 gift certificate. I go down to order it, and I see the book is, I don't know, probably, I don't remember the price, but more than that. And I was surprised. Like, I mean, I know Jewish books are not cheap, but I was surprised that it was that expensive. So I was like, okay, you know what? This is my treat for me. It's for learning. It's for my Torah growth. I'm going to buy it. And I went to check out, and apparently I had another gift certificate online that I don't know how it got there, but apparently there was another gift certificate, and it ended up paying for almost the whole thing. And then when the book came, I was surprised because I was expecting it to be, you know, an 8.5 by 11 size book. And it came in this huge box. It's actually, I think they call it a coffee table book. It's actually one of those big books because it has the whole Tehillim in it. It has one page of Tehillim, and then for, I think, every paragraph of Tehillim, he has a story. Like it's just a beautiful book. I just really, really love his style. So he gives a story, and he connects it to the paragraph of Tehillim. So I think what I'll do is I'll tell the story first and tell you how it connects to the Tehillim and how it, you'll see right away how it connects to everything that we've been talking about tonight. Back in Europe, many hundreds of years ago, the Jews did not own their own land, and they would have to rent land. They rented land from a parish.
the landowner.
From
a park, yeah. And they rent from this landowner. And he was the one who was in charge of the land. So he had homes, he had businesses, he had taverns, whatever it was, and they would all rent for him. One of the lenders was a Jewish man, and he paid 300 rubles a month for his location. He was very cheerful, to always have the money on time, and he always made sure that he saved up his money so he could pay his rent so he would not be evicted. And everything was going smooth. The pirate was a kind and generous man. He wasn't the type of pirate that took advantage of his tenants. Until the pirate announced that he was going away on a vacation, on a business trip, whatever it is that a pirate does or did in those days, and he left a manager in his stead to take care of all his properties and to collect the rent. It all went downhill from there. Why? Because this manager was nothing at all like the pirate. He was a money-hungry person. He wanted power. He wanted fame. And he just enjoyed harassing people. So with time, as the time went on, he upped the rent. He didn't take care of the property. He was one of those landlords. There's words for these landlords to take advantage of these tenants. Landlords, yeah, that's what it's called. And he didn't, you know, he was really made everyone's life miserable. So this poor Jewish man, his rent has been upped. Payday comes, the manager is coming to his home, he comes to collect the rent, and he says, I'm so sorry. You raised the rent so much, I did my best to scrape it all together. I'm 20 rubles short. Can I please, let me give you what I have now? Come back to me in a few days, and I'm going to put together the rest of the 20 rubles. And the manager said, absolutely not. You owe me 20 rubles? 20 lashes for you. One lash per ruble. And this poor Jew has welts on his back and welts on his body. He's in pain, and he doesn't, now he doesn't even know where he's going to get the money from, and he's in pain. Well, to everyone's great relief, the pirate comes back from wherever he was. And the Jew goes and he tells him the story of what went on when he was gone. He says, it was hard when you were gone. You suffered so. Look at my back. 20 lashes. I was short 20 rubles. He raised the rent so high, I couldn't even afford it. You're such a generous pirate. I don't know where, you know, it was so easy to work with you. And look at him. The pirate was astonished, and he was flabbergasted, and he was horrified. He said, are you serious? That's what he did to you? He is going to be punished. And he calls in the manager, and he says, you are going to give this man 100 rubles per each lash that he received. You're going to give it all back to him. And this manager, who in the time that had elapsed became a wealthy person, now has to give over half of his wealth to the Jew, whose fortune has now gone from down below. Now he's very wealthy. At that point, what is he thinking to himself? What is the Jew thinking to himself at that point? I wish he would have hit me more. Right? I wish he would have hit me more. Because for every hit, I got 100 rubles. Think of that. And that's the same thing. It's a, you know, probably not a true story. It's a muscle. It tells us that as long as we have Yisurim here in Olam Hazeh, when we're here, we want them to stop. We beg for them to stop. Tell us even Yaakov asked Hashem, stop my suffering. You know, he had a problem with Bina. He had things that were going on. He said, it says, be chased, Yaakov, let it be solved. Yaakov, God, and Hashem, just let it be solved. Let it just be peaceful. There's no peace. It doesn't work like that. As long as a person is here, there's going to be a Yisurim. And once a person gets to Olam Haba and gets his reward and see how great your reward is, they're going to wish that there was more because they suddenly see how important those Yisurim were and how much reward they get for them. So where does this come from in Tehillim and to Tayyoma? In Tehillim Perek Mem Vav, in Perek 46, it says, Lamaseach with Mekolah, a song of ascent to the children of Korah, which is how many of the Salem start, Al Alumos Shir. On that which was hidden will be sworn. So at the beginning when these Yisurim and these trials and tribulations are happening to us, we don't know why they're happening. They're hidden. It's mysterious. We don't understand it. But once it becomes revealed, then Shir, we're going to sing and we are going to rejoice and be thankful for it. It tells us Hashem is Machaseh Ba'od. Hashem is a word from the Tehillim, from that parent. Hashem is our strength. Eglog is Sarot. The help in actuality is the distress itself. Hashem helps us even when we're in our distress. And I've said it before, I've seen it, you know, in times, and you've probably seen it yourself in your life, that there are times when we're going through a time which is hard, but Hashem, it's like being in a rowboat in the middle of a storm, but Hashem tosses us an oar so we can paddle, and we can use those oars to get us out of that storm. So Hashem is there even in the distress of itself. Al-Kain lo ne'ra de'hamir aleph. We should know no nira, and we should not be afraid. Even if it feels like the earth is going to transform and turn upside down and bury us under. And chaviv in yisurin, how precious is suffering. And as much as we don't want it, and as much as it's hard for us, what it does for us is beyond measure. And I wish us all that, you know, in our daily challenges, that we can recognize how precious it is, and recognize the strength that we have within us, and that we can actually accomplish and we can grow from everything that happens to us in our daily life.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you much. As we enter the icy rain season and whatever else.
Well, they say it's going to be warm.
They say it's going to be warm. I mean, it's December 1st. Look at it.
No, but also, like they say, I mean, it's going to be warm.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah?
Hi, could you hear if I'm
on the phone? Yeah.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Good. Good.
So fabulous. I really, really enjoy it. Thank you so much.
I'm so glad that you still joined in. Thank you.
No, come on. It's that time, like I tell you, I'm doing it. I don't care. I'm not down.
Right.
I am not missing. Every time I like do it, and then like, by the time I remember, it was so fabulous.
Right.
Exactly what I hear today.
Thank you. Thanks for joining.
Thank you.
Okay. Share it with others, okay?
Thank you.
Okay, good to see you, Aviva.
Good to
okay.
See you.
Say hi to Bela.
What?
Say hi to Bela.
I'm not in Africa.
Oh, you're not in Africa? Where are you?
I'm in New York.
Where? Where?
In Brooklyn.
In Brooklyn? Yeah. Oh, my uncle lives there.
Oh.
He was on his way to rehab today. He broke his arm or hand or something. I don't know what. But he's like down by Ebony and you.
Yeah.
Where are you?
I'm on Strickland.
Okay. Very nice. Okay. Well, good luck to you. Tune in. Okay. See you. Okay. So, Mrs. Mose, are you getting company soon?
Yes, I am.
That's exciting. Yeah. Lucky you.
Thank you.
Enjoy them. Enjoy. Thank you.
Thank you. Everybody.
I will. Okay, thanks.
I enjoyed very much this weekend.
Thank you. Thank you. It means a lot to me.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm going to go check on, make sure everyone who was sent to bed is actually in their bed. They're all cuckoo. They're all exhausted.
Thank you.
Okay, now I forgot what I'm supposed to do to turn it off. Recording? Oh, no. Okay, last week I didn't turn it off. Leave me, that's not it. You want to leave the meeting?
Okay. She was very good. The longer she came. Made a lot of things. She washed the sun. I put it into permanent press for how many minutes? Yeah. How many minutes?